Blog Talk Radio.
Save you before, run up the weekend.
Hallelujah. Shabbat Shalom, family. We almost there, about another hour away. Sabbath door will be open. But I'm going to give everybody Shabbat Shalom before we come in. I want to thank Abba Yah again for allowing me to sit down and listen to his word and meditate on his word and what he gives me. I share. Yahushua said, what I tell you in secret, go out on the rooftop and shout it out. Let the whole world know. Once again, we are here at Ibrit Culture. That is the name of this program, Ibrit Culture. But title of this series is Restoring Yisrael. Restoring Yisrael. We had a good lesson last week. Abba brought out some very, very important stuff, which I thank him for that. Prayerfully, everybody can hear me. I got my water right here. I'm feeling a little thirsty, but it'll be all right. Everything will be all right. I'm opening up with a prayer, family. Hallelujah. Torah Abaya for your Ruach HaKodesh. Torah Abaya for Yahushua HaMashiach. Torah Abaya for Yisrael, Father. For those who are obedient to your word, Father. For those who are called out and set apart, Father. Torah, Father. Father, ask that you come through as a mighty wind, Father. For we've been getting a lot of rain in these last couple of months, Father. So allow your Ruach, your spirit, to keep coming, Father. And let your word, as a seed dropping on fertile ground, sprout within somebody, Father, and let it grow, Father. Let them hear you, Father. You grow that word within them, Father, through your power. In Yahushua's name I pray. Amen. Last week, again, family, we had a good lesson. Yeah, Abba gave us, it was a powerful lesson for me, you know, especially with the dream. And as I was sitting here a few minutes ago, sitting here just meditating and thinking on this word and try not to think so much on what I'm going to say. Because I know the scriptures say, take no thought on what you're going to say. So I try not to think, I try not to do that. But, you know, sometimes in our minds, we do that, you know, and I'm trying not to do that. So my mind drifted off, or at least I thought it drifted off anyway. And the scripture came to mind is, and what came to mind is like, deja vu, here we go again. But the scripture that came to mind is there's nothing new under the sun, you know, and restoring Yisrael, that has been a task since Moshe has took them to Mount Horeb and introduced them as a nation to restore Israel. And periodically throughout the history of these people, Yahweh have to raise up men coupled with women to restore his people, to bring his people back to him. And if you read the Torah, from when we say Torah, we talk about from Genesis to Revelation. That is the Torah. That is the instructions from Genesis to Revelation, his whole word. And when you read it, that's what it was about. I mean, from Jeremiah, all the way down, I mean, through the prophets that Yahweh just raised up, prophet after prophet, Ezra, Nehemiah, you know, he just raised up prophet after prophet after prophet for these people, for these disobedient, stiff-necked, hard-headed people. And even in our day and time, we sit back and we wonder, how did Israel get to the place that where we are today? And that's what we've been doing. That's what Abba been having me do, is to show how did we get where we are today as a people. You know, he allowed us to see where the adversary, Hasatan, is doing his work, and how he allowed Hasatan to do his work. He took away the hedge from Israel so Hasatan can do a work on us. But it's not a work on us that he wants us to be destroyed. It's a work that so we can turn around and cry, Abba. But every now and then he raises up men and women to restore Israel. To restore Israel. Why? Because he made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to him about his kids. It ain't nothing that we did. Nothing. But because Abraham was a friend to the Most High, he keeping his promise to him. He going to keep that promise. You got to think about, just think about what Abraham said, what he did for Lot. You know, would you save it, the city if it's just 10? He went all the way down to 1. You know, and that represents Israel. When you think about it, that represents Israel. If you just say one of my descendants, one, I know they hard-headed, they stiff-necked, but save one of my descendants. But we know it's more than one descendant that he's going to save, because all of us are not hard-headed and stiff-necked. I mean, we have our times when we are hard-headed and stiff-necked, each and every one of us. Scriptures say what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. So we are hard-headed and stiff-necked. We have our times. But for the most part, we strive to serve Yahweh. We strive to do what's right in the Most High's eyes. But on the other hand, we understand that we have our own human nature, and we have an adversary, Hasatan, Satan, the devil. And we're going to keep him right there. We're not even going to go back to what he was called in the heavens. Hasatan is what he's called now, the adversary. Not what he was called in the heavens. He is the adversary. He is the enemy to Yah and his people. So I did want to start off with a scripture. I mean, and another thing that thought crossed my mind today is, what's happening in D.C. tomorrow and down in Charlottesville, Virginia, where the Ku Klux Klan and the white nationalists and even the neo-Nazis, all of them going to be having a meeting down there tomorrow and listening to our people. Oh, we got to go down there and confront them. We got to go down there and we got to fight hate with love. They, you know, they were saying fight hate with love. We got to show them that we are not going to stand for their hatred. And my thinking is, don't go down there. No, that's the last place you want to go, because this time it may not just be somebody getting ran over by a car and killed. These cats going to pull out AK-47s, because where the majority of the states they're coming from, they are allowed to carry firearms. They're allowed to crack. Now, if gunfire start kicking up, who you think really going to go to prison for that? Who you think America really going to look at and say they are the bad ones? We got dumbed down. I mean, Trump, the last year when it happened, he was giving them kudos. He said that they were in their rights. But yet he tell the NFL players, that ain't nowhere for y'all to be protesting. What? But the neo-Nazis can protest. About they want this country back the way it was, but blacks in the NFL can't protest about the injustices that happened to their people. Come on now, that don't sound right. That's not right at all. But that is where we are in this country. That is where we are in this world system. It's not right. It's not going to be right. It's not going to be fair. It's not. We, in our mind, we have to come to that understanding. It is not going to be fair in this world. As much as we want it to be, as much as we would love it to be, it is not going to be fair. But I wanted to start off with another scripture. And that's a brief recap of last week. Last week we talked about a dream that the Most High gave me. The dream was that, just going to skim through it, that Abba called us illiterate. He called us Israel illiterate. So we don't know. We didn't know our name, and we don't know how old we are. You know, and then I thought that was profound, because a lot of us as quote-unquote African-Americans, and we don't call ourselves that. We know who we are, but this is for the broader quote-unquote African-Americans, think that our history started just about 400 years ago. Just about 400 years ago. I think our history started then. Very few of us is waking up and understanding that, no, our history go way back, thousands of years back, thousands of years. So Abba gave me that dream about our people, and with the thought of that dream, that's why I wanted to open up with this. We have a few articles we're going to read today because there's a thought somewhere. Again, we're going somewhere, family. We're going somewhere, as always. We're going on a journey with Abba. And we at Yeshayahu 42:18, Isaiah 42:18. For those who don't know, the Hebrew name for Yeshayahu. And it really starts off, Shema, you deaf. But I'm going to read it as it says, hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. I mean, literally, Abba is talking to Israel. He is talking to Israel. And for those who see, just as we read this, let your mind, let your imagination skim through our people today. As we read these words, allow your imagination to work and see our people today. We ain't got to look too far. We can look in the mirror. Then we can broaden it out and look at our family members. And then we can look at some of us, our own households. But look at our people today and then be thankful. And Sister Tashubia sent out something beautiful. Was it yesterday? Yesterday. Be thankful that Yahweh has brought you out of this world system, has opened your eyes to the darkness that's around you. Be thankful. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or who is as a deaf, who is as deaf as my messenger, whom I send, who is as blind as he who is at peace, as a blind, and as blind as Yahweh's servant. Let me read that again. Who is as blind as he who is at peace, and as blind as Yahweh's servant. Yahweh says something very important in that. I'm going to read it. Who is as blind as he who is at shalom, who is at peace? At peace with what? That's the question. Because Yahweh's saying you is the blindest. Who can be as blind as you that is at peace? At peace with what? Then he carries it on. And as blind as Yahweh's servant. It means Yahweh's servant is at peace with something. You're at peace with your people out there dying and being destroyed. You become comfortable looking around. Think back to what we just came out of, Nehemiah and Ezra. These brothers wasn't comfortable with the state of Yisrael. They weren't comfortable with the state of the Most High's people. They weren't comfortable. They weren't at peace with that. And then we talked about that last week, so we ain't got to go over that again, how we are at peace. We're comfortable here in this world system. We've become comfortable. 19 again, fam, one more time. Who is blind but my servant, or who is as deaf as my messenger, whom I send? Who is blind as he who is at peace, and as blind as Yahweh's servant? These questions Yahweh's asking. You see many things, but don't observe. Your ears are open, but he doesn't listen. It pleased Yahweh for his righteousness' sake to magnify the Torah and make it honorable. We know how Yahweh did that. We know how he did that, how he magnified the Torah and made it honorable through Yahushua. It pleased him. Okay, you know what? My son gonna go down there. He gonna lay down his life. But before he lay down his life, he gonna give out the Ruach HaKodesh, and women gonna start to understand the deeper things of the Torah. The matter of fact, what we've been taught a long time ago, the deep things of the Torah are the simple things, are the simplicity of just reading his word and believing what it says. So he says, it pleased Yahweh to magnify the Torah. It pleased Yahweh for his righteousness' sake to magnify the law and make it honorable. See, if Yahweh magnified the Torah and made it honorable, who want to make it dishonorable? But this is a robbed and plundered people. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prisons. They have become captives, and no one delivers, and a plunder, and no one says, restore them. Restore them. They in the prison houses. Got a brother in prison now. My brother, 49. He spent at least 30, matter of fact, maybe 30 to 35 birthdays in prison. At least, I'm going to say at 30, I'm going to give him 30. Give him the benefit of the doubt. At least 30 birthdays in prison. At least. Who is there among you who will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Y'all just look, I'm going to sit y'all down. I'm going to tell y'all something. Y'all understand what I'm going to tell y'all? Then y'all go and give it to the people. Who gave Jacob as a plunder and Israel to the robbers? Didn't Yahweh, he against whom we sin, for they would not walk in his ways, and they disobeyed his Torah. Therefore, he poured the fierceness of his anger on them and the strength of battle, and it set him on fire all around. But he didn't know, and it burned him, but he didn't take it to heart. He come on Israel. All is going on around Israel right now, but he don't know. He don't know Yahweh. That illiterate little boy who Israel called us don't know his age, don't know who he is. Ain't even taking it to heart of why this is happening to him. Why does people call the police on the people of color just for nothing? I heard the most ridiculous thing, and I'm glad the police gave this man a ticket or fined him for wasting their time. Called the police, they planned a basketball game. The man hacked them so hard, he fouled them real hard. He went and called the police on them, man. Stuff is just getting straight up ridiculous. And you hear stories like this every day where somebody calling the police on a black man or woman for nothing. Just for being black. But it ain't that. It's spiritually. It's a spiritual thing. Man, we talked about that last week. It's a spiritual thing. It's something that inside of them that knows something about us that we don't know. Let me read that again. Therefore, he poured out the fierceness of his anger on him and the strength of battle. And he set him on fire all around, but he didn't know. And he burned him, but he didn't take it to heart. He didn't consider, why am I going through this turmoil? Why am I going through this as a people? He didn't take it to heart who he is and whose he is. In fact, he don't know. Brother Saul had to come up. How can they know? How can they know on Yahweh? How can they call on him whom they have not known? Remember, their identity, everything's been stripped from them. Their heritage has been stripped. But it's starting to wake up, and it's starting to wake up. Starting to wake up. And I tell you, boy, woo, Israel, Israel. Just wanted to start off with that thought I began with. But we're going to go to our regular opening scripture, which is in Tehillim 83. And this is right here. Is where we're going to start. As a matter of fact, now I'm meaning I go through it now. We're not going through it. Tehillim 83:1, family. Yah, don't keep silent. Don't keep silent. And don't be still, Yah. For behold, your enemies are stirred up. Those who hate you have lifted up their heads, conspired with cunning against your people. They plot against your cherished ones. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Yisrael may be remembered no more. We went through that last week. The name, the character. And I learned something last week at Bible study. The reputation of Israel. The reputation. You know, your reputation precedes you. So if there's no reputation of these people, and they want to destroy the reputation of these people. Matter of fact, if you look at these people now and look at the reputation, it's been tore up. It's been tore up. You hear me? We are looked at as the most dangerous thing on the planet Earth. And how can that be? How can we be the most dangerous thing on the planet Earth? But that's a false reputation that somebody has been putting on us for years. For years. They've been taking small incidents and publicizing it through media, through social media, for years now, destroying the reputation of us. So we look at now as the most dangerous thing on the planet Earth. The only way you can stop them is with 25 bullets. That's the only way. Look at them, and they're big, they're strong, they're fierce. Only way you can stop them with 25 bullets. That's the image that they're portraying. They're betraying. That's the reputation that they're putting out there about us. It ain't stopped. Been doing it. But we're going to read a couple of things today. We want to understand the depth of what our enemy has done. We want to understand that it's just not a small thing. And I got a story to tell. You know, matter of fact, this is a true story. But most people don't even know the inside details of this story. And the octopus that was a part of killing this man. You know, when I talk about an octopus, I'm talking about the several different arms that took place, the in-depth detail that took place to kill a president of the United States. We're talking about John F. Kennedy. Because I need people to see and understand how far Hasatan will have his ministers go to carry out a plan. We talking about Lyndon B. Johnson was a part of this. He was a part of this. Bush was the head of the CIA. He was a part of this. We talking about Daddy Bush, not Prescott, the grandfather. But Daddy George Bush. We talking about they had the United States before a president go anywhere. The United States Army is there 2 weeks in advance. Why did they have the United States Army move? And then they had a proxy. You know, it was over six different shooters that they brought in from six different angles. And they even killed the off-duty police officer that looked like John F. Kennedy, just so they could switch the body, because the last shot, when you look at this documentary, the last shot came from a man, two men, out of a seal hole just where the police car rolled up. And then you see the shot, if you remember, or if you ever saw it on, when you had to go to school, it looked like the shot went from the back of his head, and his head went forward. No, that's all a lie. The man shot him from the front of the head. They slowed the video down, saw the back of his head go off, and how his head go back. They switched that all around. Brought in the body double, switched the body double. They believe the person down in JFK or down in Arlington Cemetery, there's nobody in there. They believe that's an empty casket down in there. But the depth that they went through to kill a president, and the reason why they killed this president, because he was going to stop the war. He did not want the war. But they understood and knew how they were doing in World War II, how much money they made off of. They only wanted to make money. They didn't care nothing about the lives of the men that they sent over there. These powers that be understood how much money they was making. It wasn't about the lives. They could have won Vietnam easily. See, what we think and what we understand that, oh, we lost Vietnam. No, they could have won it easily. They didn't send enough troops over there because they knew if they would have sent everybody over there, they would have won it easily. But it wasn't about that. It was about making money. But all these men and women and children had to die for this small group of men to make money, to line their pockets. And they went to great detail. MLK got killed. MLK could have been walking up the street talking what he was talking all day long about the injustices that, hey, you start talking about their money, start having people think, well, yeah, we shouldn't be in war. Hey, war, big business. War, big business is money. It got nothing to do with what's right and what's wrong. It got to do about that almighty dollar. That's what it got to do with. But to think that these group of men will go through that much trouble to kill a president, to have so many different people in line with it, to kill one man, so many cover-ups, what in the world you think they're doing to us? To keep us dumb and deaf and blind. Keep us scrambling around. What in the world you think they're doing to us? And they know and understand who we are as a people and the power that we have as a people if we came together. So what in the world you think they're doing? We're going to read about a couple of things today. Matter of fact, we're going to start off with the 13th Amendment. Quite sure a couple of people have read this, but we're talking about the depth of this quote-unquote conspiracy against just a group of people. When you go back and you think about what Pharaoh did first, when he, we read things and we're not getting into the spirit of what's going on. But yeah, I want us to get into the spirit of his word. To be able to feel his word, to be able to connect with it. See, because if you feel it and you connect it, then it can move on you. But if you're just reading and you ain't feeling it and it's not connecting with you. See, when we were sitting in service last week, if those were there and if you're not in a part of our service, we was in service last week, and when Brother Yaki El Rabbi was up there teaching, that word was like fire, and I seen it. And that fire was contagious because I started feeling it. Other brothers and sisters, they were feeling it because he was like, basically like, do y'all feel me? Have you ever heard a teacher? Y'all heard a teacher say that? Do you feel me? It ain't no coincidence that black people are the ones who say that. Do you feel me? Because they want you to get down and they actually want you to see what they're talking about. Same thing. That's why he started off with when we were reading yesterday, Yahoo. Who is dumb who was deaf, who was blind, but my servant. They have eyes, but they're not seeing. Ears, but they're not hearing. They're not feeling me. They're not seeing what I'm saying. They're not allowing their ruach to touch my ruach. There's some blockage there somewhere. That's why when things is going over your head and stuff like that, there's something blocking it. I mean, we can get rid of it. We just pray and ask, I want to see, I want to feel. Then you got to get into his word. When you got to get into his word, he's going to come on down with you. He's going to commune with you. And then you're going to be excited. I'm telling you, y'all saw it. If you weren't there, you probably heard it on the phone. How that brother was feeling. That brother was so fired up. The word was in him. He was feeling it. And what he really wanted out of everything is for us to feel how he was feeling. It's for us to see how he's seeing. That's what every teacher wants. Because he knows the blessings of Yahweh is not just for him. It's for all of us. So I want you to see what I'm seeing. That's why Yahushua talked to the teachers like that. What were you supposed to be a teacher? You ain't seeing and understanding this. You a teacher and Yisrael. Again, we read over things. That's no small thing. You ain't a teacher over there in Rome where they philosophize about everything. You ain't a teacher over there in the Middle East, in the Muslim camps, or in Hindu. You a teacher in Israel. You ain't understanding this. You're not feeling this. That means something. Why? Because you're a teacher in Israel. You have been called out. You have a relationship with the Most High. And you ain't getting into that relationship with the Most High. You're not feeling that. Again, we're comfortable somewhere. Comfortable somewhere. Somewhere we being comfortable. That's why Yahushua talked to them like Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was on his side. Hey, you know what? We talk about you, Yahushua. We know that you from Yah. Yahushua, any other person, yeah, you're right, brother. You know, I feel you, man. You was on my side. I'm glad you came over here and you was up with me. You was talking about me and you was supporting me and my cause and what I do. Oh, Yahushua, so strong, brother. That brother ain't playing. What? I don't care. You ain't come over here to big me up. That don't mean nothing to me. What means something to me is you understanding the word of Yah. That would mean something because if you can big me up all you want, you may not make it into the kingdom. I need you to make it into the kingdom. So you need to understand the word of Yah. You need to feel the word of Yah. You need to see it. I had forgotten where I was, though, family. Going on them tangents. That's Yahweh, though. 13th Amendment, y'all. 13th Amendment. We're going to read this. And this is the 13th Amendment to the United States Constitution. And here's the question. Why did they have to make this amendment? That's something for you to think about. We know what amendments are. Why did they have to make this amendment? You know, what was going on in this time? To the United States Constitution, abolish slavery and involuntary servitude. Come on now. Involuntary servitude. Okay, but I'm going to read it. Except as punishment for a crime in Congress, it was passed by the Senate on April 8, 1864, and by the House on January 31, 1865. The amendment was ratified by the required numbers of the state on December 6, 1865. On December 18, 1865, Secretary of State William H. Seward proclaimed its adoption. It was the first Reconstitution amendments adopted following the American Civil War. Since the American Revolution, states had divided into states that allowed or states that prohibited slavery. Slavery was implicitly permitted. in the original Constitution through to provisions such as Article 1, Section 2, Clause. Hold on, let me read that then. Slavery was implicitly permitted in the original Constitution through provisions such as Article 1, Section 2, Clause 3. So they had to make an amendment because in the Constitution, family, what we have to realize, the Constitution don't change. You can write an amendment all you want, but what's originally written in the Constitution, you cannot change that. So are we really free? But we not. I keep telling you, I'll go ahead and read. Three, commonly known as the Three-Fifths Compromise. Hold up. We got to dig into that. The Three-Fifths Compromise. You know, see, what was happening with the Three-Fifths Compromise, matter of fact, you might say it, the Three-Fifths Compromise, see, the South was using blacks to vote on their behalf. So the United States, the North was saying, hold up, y'all don't even look at them as human beings. So they came up and said, all right, well, make them three-fifths of a human being. They're not a whole human being. So let's make them three-fifths of a human being. So here we are today, that's still in the books, that we are three-fifths of a human. That's why the Three-Fifths Compromise. They came to a compromise. They compromised with each other and said, all right, we can agree to three-fifths. No, they're not human beings. Crazy, right? All right, let me find where I am. The Three-Fifths Compromise, which detailed how each slave state's enslaved population would be factored into the total population count for the purpose of appropriating seats in the United States, House of Representatives, and direct taxes among the states. Too many slaves had been declared free by the President Abraham Lincoln, 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation. Yeah, okay. Their post-war status was uncertain. On April 8, 1864, the Senate passed an amendment to abolish slavery. After one unsuccessful vote and extensive legislation maneuvering by the Lincoln administration, the House followed suit on January 31, 1865. The measure was swiftly ratified by nearly all northern states, along with a sufficient number of border states up to the death of Lincoln. But approval came with President Andrew Johnson, who encouraged the reconstruction southern states of Alabama, North Carolina, and Georgia to agree as 27 states and caused to be adopted before the end of 1865. Through the amendment formally abolished slavery throughout the United States, factors such as black codes, we're going to get into that another day, but not today, white supremacy, violence, and selective enforcement of states continue to subject some black Americans to involuntary labor, particularly in the South, in contrast to the other reconstructions. Let's read that again. So the amendment formally abolished slavery throughout the United States. Factors such as black codes, white supremacy, violence, and selective enforcement of statutes continue to subject some black Americans to involuntary labor, particularly in the South, in contrast to the other Reconstruction amendments. The 13th Amendment was rarely cited in later case law, but has been used to strike down penalties, and some race-based discrimination as badges and incidents of slavery. The 13th Amendment applies to the actions of private citizens, while the 14th and 15th Amendment apply to only to the state actors. The 13th Amendment also enables Congress to pass laws against sex trafficking and other modern forms of slavery. Ooh. So the key to that was it also gave, this is annulled if you become a prisoner. If you became a prisoner, and then it says some are black codes. We're going to get into the black codes next week. We're just trying to find out how we get here as a people. We know that Yahweh did it, but what plot is the adversary's plan? And we know that he's going to go through great measures to keep this people dumb, deaf, blind, and illiterate, what I will call them. But that part of the 13th Amendment is annulled if you become a prisoner. Now, hold up now. Let's think. Who in the United States, I forgot the numbers. I wish I would have had those numbers written down. I just looked at these numbers. We had the largest prison population in the known world. We, a quote-unquote superpower, a quote-unquote modern nation, has the most incarcerated people on the planet. And we as a black people are 13% of the population of the United States leads in that category in prison. We lead in prison. But there's a reason. Why? But we just read that in Yahoo that our black men, our men are spoiled, that we are spoiled, we are robbed. We are in storehouses. We are in prison. We just read that in Yahoo, starting at verse Yahoo 42, round chapter 18, 19, and 20. One of those seven. You can go back for yourself and read it for yourself and get some understanding and see where Yahweh said that we will be in storehouses. We will be in prison. And it's just not here. It's throughout the world where the white supremacies are, where they are, where this world system, this beast system rules, we leading in the prison house. Why? Why is that? Why are we the ones leading in the prison house? Got another article that me and the brothers talked about, Rabbi, and we're going to be surprised at this one. We're going to be very surprised at this one. It's a little long, family, so bear with me. And this right here will add on to what we just read about the 13th Amendment. But this right here, it's going to blow your mind. When you sit back and think, and it's going to add on to what we read about in Tehillim 83:1-4, how the adversary is plotting against these people. And you can look this article up if you want. Matter of fact, if you want that one, you can always go to Google and Google the 13th Amendment. That's easy. But this article, you can hit me up and I can text it to you, or you can Google it yourself. It's the secret meeting that changed rap music and destroyed a generation. You mean to tell me these people taking the music and destroying our kids' lives? They took music to destroy. Is music that powerful? Yes, it is. We know what Brother Dawid did for Brother Shaul. How he came and that evil spirit was on him, and he used his harp and plea, and the evil spirit moved. We know who is the Pied Piper himself, Hasatan, who was called Halal and Ashamaim in the heavens. We know that he was the one to lead the people in worship. So we know he know how music and the spirit can connect and it can move people. You yourself probably can contest to that. You ever been to a funeral? You ain't cried till they start singing. especially if the person wasn't real close to you. But when they start singing and all of a sudden you got tears rolling down your eyes, why? Because the music touched you. The music touched you. They know when you go to the movies and you look at a movie, you don't jump until they did this. Wow, it's the music. Your spirit got in tune with the music and you started moving. It was a reaction on you. A reaction on you. And the Pied Piper, which is Hasatani, you know he know that. You know he know the reaction of music. And this is to destroy our people. But you know what, though? It's not only for us. It's not only for us. But all this going to connect 13th Amendment with Pelahim. Here we go. I'm going to start reading it. Hello. After more than 20 years, I finally decided to tell the world what I witnessed in 1991, which I believe was one of the biggest turning points in popular music and ultimately American society. I have struggled for a long time weighing the pros and cons of making this story public, as I was reluctant to implicate the individuals who were present that day. So I simply decided to leave out names and all the details that may risk my personal well-being and that of those who were, like me, dragged into something they weren't ready for. Between the late 80s and early 90s, I was what you may call a decision maker with one of the more established companies in the music industry. I came from Europe in the early 80s and quickly established myself in the business. The industry was different back then, since technology and media weren't accessible to people like they are today. The industry had more control over the public and had the means to influence them any way it wanted. This may explain why in the early 1991, I was invited to attend a closed-door meeting with a small group of music business insiders to discuss rap music new direction. Little did I know that we would be asked to participate in one of the most unethical and destructive business practices I ever seen. The meeting was held at a private residence on the outskirts of Los Angeles. I remember about 25 to 30 people being there, most of them familiar faces, speaking to those I knew. We joked about the theme of the meeting, as many of us did not care for rap music, and failed to see the purpose of being invited to a private gathering to discuss its future. Among the attendees was a small group of unfamiliar faces who stayed to themselves and made no attempt to socialize beyond their circle. Based on their behavior and formal appearance, they didn't seem to be in our industry. Our casual chatter was interrupted when we were asked to sign a confidentiality agreement, preventing us from publicly discussing the information presented during the meeting. Needless to say, this intrigued, and in some cases disturbed many of us. The agreement was only a page long, but very clear on the matter and consequences, which stated that violating the terms would result in job termination. We asked several people what this meeting was about and the reason for such secrecy, but couldn't find anyone who had answers. So, answer for us. A few people refused to sign and walked out. No one stopped them. I was tempted to follow, but curiosity got the best of me. A man who was part of the unfamiliar group collected the agreements from us. Quickly, after the meeting began, one of my industry colleagues thanked us for attending. He then gave the floor to a man who only introduced himself by the first name and gave no further details about his personal background. I think he was the owner of the residence, but it was never confirmed. He briefly praised all of us for the success we had achieved in our industry and congratulated us for being selected as a part of this small group of decision makers. At this point, I began to feel slightly uncomfortable at the strangeness of the gathering. The subject quickly changed as the speaker went on to tell us that the respective companies we represented had invested in a very profitable industry could be even more rewarding with our active involvement. Now, keep that in mind right there. Our respective companies we represented had invested in a very profitable industry which could become even more rewarding with our active involvement. He explained that the companies we work for has invested millions into building private-owned prisons and that our position of influence in the music industry will actually impact the profitability of these investments. I remember many of us in the group immediately looking at each other in confusion. At the time, I didn't know what a private prison was, but I wasn't the only one. Sure enough, someone asked what these prisons were and what any of this had to do with us. We were told that these prisons were built by private-owned companies, received funding from the government based on the number of inmates. The more inmates, the more money, the more government will pay these prisons. It was also made clear to us that since these prisons are privately owned, as they became publicly traded, we'd be able to buy shares. Most of us were taken back by this again. A couple of people asked, what this has to do with us? At this point, many industrial colleagues who had first opened the meeting took the floor again and answered our question. He told us that since our employees had become solid investors in the prison business, so in understanding, those who own the record companies bought shares in prisons. Question is why? Quite sure it's going to answer. Told us that since our employers had become solid investors in the prison business, it was now in their interest to make sure that these prisons remain sealed. Our job would be to help make this happen by marketing music which promotes criminal behavior. Rap being the music of choice, he assured us that this would be a great situation for us because rap music was becoming an increasingly profitable market for our companies. And as employees, we also be able to buy personal stock in these prisons. Immediately, silence came over the room. You could have heard a pin drop. I remember looking around to make sure I wasn't dreaming, and saw half of the people with dropped jaws. My daze was interrupted when someone shouted out, "Is this a effing joke?" At this point, things became chaotic. Two of the men who were part of the unfamiliar group grabbed the man who was shouting out and attempted to remove him from the house. A few of us, myself included, tried to intervene. One of them pulled out a gun and we all backed off. They separated us from the crowd and all four of us were escorted outside. My industry colleagues who had opened the meeting earlier hurried out to meet us and reminded us that we had signed agreement and would suffer the consequences of speaking about this publicly or even with those who attended the meeting. I asked him why he was involved with something this corrupt, and he replied that it was bigger than the music business, and nothing we would want to challenge without risking consequences. We all protested as he walked back into the house. I remember, word for word, the last thing he said. It's out of my hands now. Remember, you signed an agreement. And he then closed the door behind him. The men rushed us to our cars and actually watched us until we drove off. A million things was going through my mind as I drove away, and I eventually decided to pull over and park on a side street. In order to collect my thoughts, I replayed everything in my mind repeatedly, and it all seemed very surreal to me. I was angry with myself for not having taken a more active role in questioning what had been presented to us. I'd like to believe the shock of it all, what suspended my better nature. After what seemed like an eternity, I was able to calm myself enough to make it home. I didn't talk or call anyone that night. The next day back at the office, I was visibly out of it, but blamed it on being under the weather. No one else in my department had been invited to the meeting, and I felt a sense of guilt for not being able to share what I had witnessed. I thought about it, contacting the three others who were kicked out of the house, but I didn't remember their names, and thought that tracking them down would probably bring unwanted attention. I considered speaking out publicly at the risk of losing my job, but I realized I'd probably be jeopardizing more than my job, and I wasn't willing to risk anything happening to my family. I thought about those men with guns and wondered who they were. I had been told that this was bigger than the music business, and all I could do was let my imagination run free. There were no answers and no one to talk to. I tried to do little of research on private prisons, but didn't uncover anything about the music business involvement. However, the information I did find confirmed how dangerous this prison business really was. The days turned into weeks and the weeks into months. Eventually, it was as if the meeting had never taken place. It all seemed surreal. I became more reclusive and stopped going to any industry events unless professionally obligated to do so. On two occasions, I found myself attending the same function as my former colleagues. Both times, our eyes met, but nothing more was exchanged. As the months passed, rap music had definitely changed direction. I was never a fan of it, but even I could tell the difference. Rap acts that talked about politics or harmless fun were quickly fading away as gangster rap started dominating the airwaves. Only a few months passed since the meeting, but I suspect that the ideas presented that day had been successfully implemented. It was as if the order has been given to all major label executives. The music was climbing the charts, and the companies were more than happy to capitalize on it. Each one was churning out their very own gangster rap as on acts on an assembly line. Everyone bought into it. Consumers included violence, and drug use became a central theme in most rap music. I spoke to a few of my peers in the industry to get their opinion on the new trend, but was told repeatedly that it was all about supply and demand. Sadly, many of them expressed that the music reinforced their prejudice of minorities. I officially quit the music business in 1993, but my heart had already left months before. I broke ties with the majority of my peers and removed myself from this thing I had once loved. I took some time off and returned to Europe a few years, settled out of state, and lived a quiet life away from the world of entertainment. As the years passed, I managed to keep my secret, fearful of sharing it with the wrong person, but also a little ashamed of not having had the balls to blow the whistle. But as rap got worse, my guilt grew. Fortunately, in the late 90s, having the internet as the resource which wasn't at my disposal in the early days made it easier for me to investigate what is now labeled the prison industrial complex. Now that I have a greater understanding of how private prisons operate, things make much more sense than they have ever had. I see how the criminalization of rap music played a big part in promoting racial stereotypes and misguided so many impressionable young minds into adopting these glorified criminal behaviors, which often lead to incarceration. And I'm going to read that again. I see how the criminalization of rap music played a big part in promoting racial stereotypes and misguided so many impressionable young minds into adopting these glorified criminal behaviors, which often lead to incarceration. 20 years of guilt is a heavy load to carry, but the least I can do now is to share my story, hoping that fans of rap music realize how they have been used for the past two decades. Although I plan on remaining anonymous for obvious reasons. Yeah, I understand it. Okay. My goal now is to get this information out to as many people as possible. Please help me spread the word. Hopefully others who attended the meeting back in 1991 will be inspired by this and tell their own stories. Most importantly, if only one life has been touched by my story, I pray to make the weight of my guilt a little more tolerable. Thank you. And that was the end of that. Again, we read the 13th Amendment. And we read what's the only way that you can, that this amendment will be annulled if you become a prisoner. And what was happening back in the day in the 1800s is the same thing that's happening to our people now. But there's a total difference, because what was happening to them back in the 1800s, once they would snatch a young man off the streets and take him to the prison or to coal mines and to working on these farms and stuff like that, they were never seen again. And that was one of the reasons why, also not just for escaped slaves, but for those who wanted to go around and catch slaves, because if we didn't have ID on us, they would lock us up for that. We would get locked up and we would never be seen again. We would be put in these coal mines to work these coal mines. We talking about kids as young as 10 years old. And that was the age range between 10 to 30, and they would never leave. They would never leave these mines. They would never leave these prisons, because that's what they had them doing. They had them working in these coal mines. For the smallest crime, if you got caught walking on a railroad, you got locked up. What's happening today? Satan is getting into these kids' minds, into this young generation. And this was 1993, 20 years later. This was 20 years later after that. We much further off now. Matter of fact, I was listening to a conversation the other day, and they was talking about what's the lady name who owns Radio One? She don't own it no more. Matter of fact, a white guy owned that over top of her now. Kathy Hughes. And they were saying how good, what a good thing Kathy Hughes do. And something stuck out in my mind that Rabbi Gershom and Daniel said years ago. So my give you a glass of orange juice, which is a good thing. But they take a drop of strychnine in it. Every time they give you a glass of orange juice, what are they doing to you? They are slowly killing you. If you want to, only way we can turn around if we turn back to Apple. But if it's a start for these young people, you have to get rid of that plan on the radio. And what's the use of blurting it out? Because you still, these young kids are smart. They still understand what is being said. They still understand the context of the music. It's still being embedded in their minds. It's still being embedded in their minds. And I like rap music myself. I love it, matter of fact. But because I have a filter, I can discard some of these things. But even with that, I'm going to tell you, even the best of us will get caught. And how my test is, how I can prove that is whenever I'm running late, I put on rap music. Boom, 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 boom. And I'm basically, they call me the driver Miss Daisy of the fleet. And, you know, I drive a van for a living. And it's about 15 drivers. They all call me driving. We was coming from Pennsylvania last week, and one of the coworkers said, Sean, drive slow. You can catch him. I don't drive real fast no more. At one time in my life, I was a fast driver. Now I'm not doing, my mind is slower. My mind, I mean, not slow in that sense, but it just moves slow for me. Life has calmed down a little bit for me. Calmed a lot down for me since I met Yahweh. So I don't drive as fast. But let me be running late. I'll put me some rap music on. Boom. And subliminally, I don't even know. I'm just listening to the music and listening most of the time to the rhythm of the beat, and I'm gone. Zoom, 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 zoom. I'm rolling. And that's something that I know. I know if I put that on that I'm going faster. Why? Because it does something to my mind. It speeds my mind up. Only because of the grace of Yahweh that I'm able to turn it off, that I'm able not to let it to dwell in my spirit. But millions and millions of people don't have that. They don't have that filter. They don't have the Ruach HaKodesh to able to discard it, to get rid of it. Or what Yahushua said through Brother Shaul, to pull down the thoughts and bring them under subjection to Yahushua HaMashiach. They're not able to do that. They're nine times out of ten, they're going to react on their thoughts. They're going to react on their emotions. They're going to react on how they feel. And something subliminally was planted in them. Next time you ride upon, and it could be anybody, whoever is listening to this music, and watch their face. I told y'all before, I rolled up on a young lady, and she was listening to rap music, and I just looked at how her mug was broke down, and her head just bobbing, but she, all this cussing and all this music, all this is going in their head, and her mug is broke down. So you actually can see the spirit in her face. That's what we should be looking for as believers. Look for the spirit that's on them. Yahweh gave us that discernment. We're able to see that. Again, if you're becoming conscious of what Yahweh done for you, becoming in contact with your Ruach, with the Ruach that dwell inside you, and listening to that Ruach. Remember we read that in Yeshayahu 42, when it says they don't even listen, they don't know. So what we got to do, who have the Ruach, we have to listen to that Ruach. And that Ruach will show you when there's an unclean spirit trying to get in you or that have penetrated your defenses, have penetrated your shields or your gates. So we get penetrated every now and then. No. That's why we got to get rid of that. Get rid of that thought. Somehow, some way, it then penetrated those gates that we always say, guard your gates. Why? Again, why do we have to say guard your gates? Because something is trying to get in. That's not a cliche. That's not something we just say just to be saying it. There is an unseen force that's always trying to get in your gates. So we say guard your gates, but sometimes it get in. So when it get in, we recognize when it get in, I got to get rid of that. You got to go. Let me fortify this gate up some more. See, and before we can go out there, we got to get right. We got to get right spiritually. We got to get in tune. We got to Shema. Remember, yes, Yahweh starts all with it. Shema. Hear intentively. And in fact, I believe that was the day Sister Kadesia sent out a nice one. Matter of fact, she sent out the Shema. And I like what Sister Samaria, and she put an E on it, and she said, I'm listening. I'm Shemaring. So we have to get in tune with that. But you can see that on people's faces, especially when they're listening to that music. Especially, and it ain't just that music. It ain't just that, so we don't want to pinpoint it or leave it with that. You can go into some quote-unquote gospel music, and it's going to give you a spirit. It's going to put something on you. It's going to put that, especially if it's rolling with that JC, you're going to get that JC on you. If it's rolling with that JC, it's going to come upon you. Guaranteed, it's going to come upon you. And we saw that. We saw that it happened in our congregation. It happened in our congregation. Matter of fact, some dude, I forgot the brother's name, he was singing and rapping. He know we don't use Jesus. He was just singing and doing praise, blah, blah, blah. He done said Jesus three times. They slipped right on in there. And the gates was like, what, skirt? Hold up now. Oh, no. Mm-mm. You done came in, brother. We got to get you up out of here. The watchman. We got to get rid of that spirit. You can't be coming up in here. And me, no, we got to get rid of that. We know you're singing and praising, but you know for a fact we don't use that here. So them watchmen, like, all right. Mm-hmm. No, we got to get rid of that. So it ain't just rap music. How he getting in there. So you can take this letter, this brother, you can take that for the whole industry of music. If it ain't giving praises, if it ain't them Kelahim, them psalms that Dawid wrote, if it ain't the Ruach that's within you that Yahushua gave you, and you bringing that out, you're going to have to guard your gates on what you're listening to. You're going to have to guard your gates. But thought behind all this is the extreme and the extent that Halal goes through just to keep a people dumb, deaf, blind, and illiterate. Where we are as a people right now. Where we are as a people right now, what Abba is showing us. We read it. I can't emphasize it enough. Tehillim 1 through 4. They want to blot out the name of Yisrael. Take away the reputation of Yisrael. Take away the character of Yisrael out of this world system. Take it away. But again, friend, guard your gate. We got one more scripture, one ending scripture that we're going to end with today. I did have another article, and what we were talking about last week, we read it from this Caucasian dude's point of view. But this next week we'll read it from the Iblis Because it was an Ebony brother that wrote this article. Did a real good job on it. Real good job. And we're going to Tehillim 66:10. We're going to stay with the thought. Starting in verse 10. For you, Yah, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined again. Abba is doing this. Once we can understand that who is in control in our own individual lives, who is in control? Who is in control? You brought us into prison. You laid a burden on our backs. You allowed men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. And that's for those who come in to know who Abba is. That he is the place of abundance, not money, not wealth, but coming to know who Abba is, coming to know who you are. Because remember, Abba did this. Abba put us in prison. But he said he brought us to a place of abundance. And don't you feel full when you get that word of Yahweh? Your ruach be full. That's the abundance he's talking about. It ain't these tangible things. It's not the tangible things. Not saying he can't do that for you. He can. But he wants you to get full first with his Ruach HaKodesh. He wants you to have an abundance of love for him and for his Torah and for his son and for his people. For his people. Again, we start off deja vu. That's what I felt like. Okay. Here we go again, Father. Nothing new under the sun. Time to teach your people. Time to go out here and lay down our lives, my life, for your people, Father. To stress for them that it's Abba who put us in prison. Abba allowed everything that's happening to us. So we can hear. We can come to understand and turn back from our wicked ways. Want to thank y'all family for listening in, taking time out of y'all day and listening to Yahweh's word, listening to Iblis culture, coming to understand what is Iblis culture. Torah, Yahweh's word, period. That's it. Don't have to say but too much after that. On his ways, you'll break it down and show people different things in the Torah. But basically, Iblis culture is Torah. And then I'm going to say one more thing. They had a big conversation today on, I forgot the brother's name, on his show, and it was talking about separating church from state. Should the separation of church and state be? And then, you know, the menace is on it. Oh, my God. To an Iblis, Yisraeli, to an Hebrew Israelite, there is no separation of assembly and state, church and state, for lack of better terms for what they say. There's no separation. Why isn't it a separation between the church and state for us? Because there's no state without Abba. There's no kingdom without him. So you cannot separate church and state, and these fools would be ministers of Yahweh. They're supposed to be ministers that carry the same word we carry, but they talk about, yes, it should be a separation between you. You don't know. They are illiterate. They are dumb. They are deaf. They are blind. When you can sit there and believe that there's a separation between church and state, then you don't. What word are you reading? What word are you reading? I'm going to give you a small example of this. You go to Saudi Arabia, and when that horn blow, you better stop. I don't care where you are in that country. When that horn blow 5 times a day, you better stop wherever you at and drop on your knees and pray. That's a small example of church and state working as one, so to speak, if you can understand it. Small example. But these ministers, they don't understand Yahweh's word. How are you going to separate his word, his kingdom from his people? You cannot do that. His kingdom is what governs Israel. You separate that. Ooh, okay. Because if you separate that, you're separating the king, the Yah, from his people. And that was the aim of the adversary. Abba just told me that. That's the aim of the adversary. That's why he got it in people's mind. You separate church and state. Hallelujah. Todah, Abba Yah. I want to end with a prayer, family. Hallelujah. Todah, Abba Yah, once again, for your Ruach HaKodesh, for your Dabar, Father, for your word, Father. May it go out like the soul who sows seeds, Father, and may it drop on fertile ground, Father. May you give the increase to that word, Father. May you grow and allow that seed to bud within whom you choose, Father. May they hear what you choose them to hear, Father. Not what we want. Not our will, but thy will, Father. Father, I want to ask and pray for all the Zakins, Father. I want to ask that you heal them and touch them, Father, and guide them, Father, and allow them to be in Sharon, Father. Allow them to be in Sharon. Comfort them, Father, where they are not comforted, Father. Comfort the Emas, Father, where they are not comforted, Father. Give them rest, Abba Yah. May all who take in this day your Shabbat, your rest, Father, when we follow your example and rest on the seventh day, Father. Father, I want to ask and pray for the Kohanim, Father, who is laid on their lives to carry out your word, Father, to lay their lives down for you and for your word, Father. So like you said, they will be brought to an abundance, Father. Put fire in them, Father. So when they speak your word, they don't speak as mere men. They speak with authority and the example of Yahushua. May people say that about them when they talk about your word, Father. You ain't talking like anybody else. You're speaking with authority, Father. Put that authority in them, Father, as you humble them at the same time. For the Emas, Father, for the Akotis, Father, for the Yaladid, Father, East and Ishats, Father, the husband and wives, Father. May a unity of you and Yahushua dwell with husband and wives, Father. And we have an event coming up this Sunday, Father. I ask for your presence to be there, Father. I ask for your presence to dwell in that marriage, Father. And I ask for a shalom upon all Yisrael, Father. All Yisrael. May we lay down our burdens in your Shabbat. Hallelujah. 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 Shabbat shalom, Yisrael. Amen. I